In our last study, we looked at the three levels of spiritual growth, and this morning we're looking at what hinders all spiritual growth. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." As I said, John is now addressing what hinders all spiritual growth, and that is worldliness. And worldliness, as John defines it in this passage, is a love for the world and a love for what characterizes the world. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But let me suffice it to say it's idolatry. And the danger here of idolatry is that it appeals to the flesh. That's what the world does. The world has its own mold, its own image. And if we're not careful, then it will mold us into that image. That's why we are told in Romans 13:14 that we're not to make any provision for the flesh, because we have to be careful with what gets into the heart. We're also told in Colossians 3:5 to put to death your members which are on the earth. And in doing that, then we must give heed to this passage as well as Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world." We've been transformed at salvation, transformed by the Word of God, and we don't want to be transformed by the world. We don't want to be conformed. We don't want the world to make us or to mold us into its image. And so this morning, as we begin to look at this, we'll see here in verse 15, first, the prohibition. The prohibition. There's something prohibited here when he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." This is a command of Scripture. We know that because when he uses the word love, he uses it in a grammar there in Greek that tells us that this is a command. This is what we refer to as an imperative. He's prohibiting them from this action. He doesn't want them to love the world. He wants them to restrain their affections. He wants them to keep their affections in their proper place. But you and I know that that can be a challenge at times, because, again, the world offers things to us that appeal to our flesh, and we struggle at the crossroads as to whether we'll give into it or not. We have all things that are out there, the modes of communication which come through TV, radio, media. We have billboards that are on the sides of the road. You can't just make a quiet ride to work or a quiet ride somewhere without having a billboard shoot out at you with something ungodly. I'm not saying all of them are ungodly, but sometimes there's things on there that we don't really need to see. But you'll notice here that there are two words in verse 15 that we have to define. The first one is love. What does he mean by love? Well, as I mentioned, that this verb form of this noun, which is the word agape, you've heard of that word, it's the same word that's used in John 3:16 when it talks about God's love for sinners, God's love for the world. It's a sacrificial love. It's sacrificial in nature because it's demonstrated by God sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners. And that's the word that's used in John 3:16. We find this word also here in 1 John 4:8, which speaks of the nature of God when it says God's nature is love. The classical meaning of the word refers to a love that's called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object love. So you look at this object, you love this object, and it draws out an affection from your heart. And just like in James chapter 1:13, we have to be careful with what happens when we're drawn to such things. If you stand there and reason with it, as James 1:13 says, you're going to find yourself having this temptation turn into a desire, and that desire becomes something that's really difficult to overcome, and it will give birth to sin. So you have to make sure that you're not reasoning with sin. Make sure you're not reasoning with the world, or even using these terms in that reasoning, well, everybody else is doing it. And you may even find other Christians doing it. And you think, well, that gives you permission to do it. When you know in your heart of hearts, you know by the study of the Word of God that this is something that you shouldn't give yourself to, let alone the other Christians that you've seen do this. Now, this could be anything. But I think the idea is, when you look at this idolatry here, is it's worshiping the world. It's putting something in the place of God. And the world is very interested in everyone doing that. And the reason why is because who is the head of the world? And we'll look at that in just a moment. But what he is prohibiting here is an affection, a devotion to the world. Now, prior to Christ, that's how we lived. We lived for the world. We lived for worldly things. We didn't realize that's what was going on. But the world was so much in our heart as we were in the world. But it's much different now. The Bible says we're not of the world. We've been transformed by Christ. We've been called out of the world to be a people, to be a light to this world that Jesus refers to as darkness. It's very interesting that I would say that at this time, because next month the world will celebrate darkness on the day of 31st. They will celebrate the world. They will celebrate the things of the world. They will celebrate death. And sadly, there'll be churches and Christians jumping on that bandwagon, too, for the sake of fun and for the sake of the kids. And not realizing that the Bible does not tell us to participate in darkness. It tells us to come and be separate from darkness. It tells us not to celebrate death, but we celebrate life. The only death I want to celebrate is the death of the old man, the death of self. So the issue here is idolatry. We, as Romans 12, 1 and 2, are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That is our spiritual service of worship. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what does he mean by love? Well, again, he's talking about affection, devotion, sacrificial love. But notice the second word that he uses is the term world. That's the Greek word cosmos. It's used 22 times in 1 John. 22 times, 6 times of the 22 are found in verses 15 through 17. If you look there at verse 15, it's found 3 times. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He uses it 2 times in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the what? World. And then verse 17, and the world is passing away. That's a lot of times to use that word. But what does he mean by world? When he says, do not love the world, what is he referring to? Because there are things that seem to be okay. Like, for example, cosmos has 3 meanings. It could refer to the physical world. Acts 17:4. God made the world and all the things in it. And we can look out at the world, the creation, and see this and appreciate its beauty. But we have to be careful. Romans 1 says there are people that bow down and worship the creature rather than the creator. But we can look out at the creation and we can be thankful for it. We can ride off to work and see a beautiful earth revolving. That's what it's really called, but a sunrise, we call it. And we can look at that and we can enjoy the beauty of that. We can look at marine life and much of marine life in the deepest depths of the sea they haven't even discovered yet. And when they finally discover these things and everything makes YouTube, and you can look at these things without having to go down in there and look at it, and you can enjoy the beauty of all of this, right? God's made this. We can appreciate this. We can be thankful for this. We can recognize God as the creator. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Well, what about the second meaning? Well, the second meaning is what we just heard in John 3:16. God so loved the world. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the world of humanity. He's talking about sinners. 1 John 4:14, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Are we to love sinners? Yes. Yes. We are to love them to Christ, right? We ought to be thankful that someone loved us and loved us enough to share the gospel with us. That's really loving somebody. But is that what he's talking about here? No, I don't think that's the meaning either. Well, it only leaves the third meaning. And let me just read a couple of verses and see if you can figure what this says. John 12:31 says, now the judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So this is the evil system of which Satan is the head of. That's what he is referring to. All these things that you find in verse 16, which are the characteristics of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of this is appealing to the flesh because it comes from the evil system of which Satan is the head. Kenneth Weiss says, cosmos refers to an ordered system. Here it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects, together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. Much in this world system is religious, cultured, refined, and intellectual, but it is anti-God and it is anti-Christ. Interesting. Look down at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that's referring to a person in history that is yet future who will rule this world. But then it goes on to say, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. This is that evil system. This is that worldly system that comes in deceptively. Ian Bound says it involves worldly affairs, earthly things, riches, pleasures, pursuits, which are shallow and frail and fleeting. They stir desire. They draw away from God, and they're obstacles to the cause of Christ. He further says the world is the sensuous harlot and her snares of death and hell. But if you look at verse 16, John tells us what he means by the term world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he says, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is what John is prohibiting Christians from. He doesn't want them to give any affection. He doesn't want them to give any devotion. He doesn't want them to give anything to the one who rules this world, that is Satan, or he doesn't want us to give ourselves to the things that characterize the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let me tell you something that you can't see here, but it is in the Greek grammar. When he says, do not love the world, this is a present imperative. Imperative is the command I just mentioned, but the present tense is talking about a continuous action. So what he is telling us here in verse 15, this is something that was already going on. This was their current action. So we could rephrase it this way, stop loving the world. Because he's dealing with something that was already going on. Yes, they had the same problems that we have today. Sometimes we do not depart from the things of this world. Sometimes there are things that draw us and we give into those things that draw us and we don't say no to it. We don't run from it. We don't run like Joseph did when he ran from temptation. We're standing there like Eve did and entertaining a conversation with a talking snake. And that right there ought to raise some flags. Our attitude should be hatred, not love or devotion to the world. We should hate the evil system because we look around and we see what that evil system does to people. Look at what it did to you. I know what it did to me. And if Jesus hadn't saved me when he had saved me, I may be in hell right now. I may be dead. I was headlong into the drugs. I was headlong into the things of this world. I didn't care about anything but me and gratifying my flesh. And that is how we live prior to Christ. And those passions, those lusts have to be crucified. And you as a believer in Jesus have that ability. You have that opportunity for the passion to kill the deeds of the body. But as John Owen says, if you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you. You can't give it a second. You can't entertain it for 5 minutes, let alone 1 minute. or it will already start its damnable heresies within you. You have to fight against it. Psalm 97:10 says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." You have to develop this attitude toward the evil system is hatred. And I know you're sitting there thinking about this. You know, I don't worship Satan. I don't think about Satan. But, you know, when you give into worldly things, when you live a worldly life, you follow after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is tantamount to worshiping the evil system. That's tantamount to worshiping Satan. Romans 12:9 tells us to let our love be without hypocrisy. We are to abhor what is evil. We are to cling to what is good. You have to hate evil. Because again, if you don't, it will get into you. And listen, Jesus died to deliver us from this world. And that's reason enough to hate it, right? It sent him to the cross. Evil people put Jesus on the cross. So did religious people. You remember the religious people? They yelled what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate was wanting to let him go, but they wanted to crucify him. And he gave them to their deeds, to their desires. Galatians 1:3-4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father." He came to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, again, when you examine what the Bible says about the believer's identity, you learn that loving the world is inconsistent with who you are. And just take you back to what we looked at last week. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, believers are those who have overcome who? The wicked one, the evil one. Over in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, believers are those who have overcome the world. In chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, believers are those who are not of this world. If we're not of this world, why are we giving in to the things of this world? Again, because we have this unredeemed flesh that we're still living in. It still appeals to those attractions. Something that you read may excite the lust of the flesh. Something that you look at may excite the lust of the eyes. Something that you listen to may excite the pride of life. Maybe you're there in a crowd and you're listening to people talk and there's all kind of boasting going on and you get drawn into that. And that becomes the boastful pride of life, as the NAS translates it. So that's the prohibition. Notice the problem. The first problem is this: if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. This is a tell-all. If your life, and we say this, and I keep saying this over and over about habits, practices in our life, if the practice of your life, if the habit of your life, if something going on and on and on and on, just continuing to happen in your life, it's most likely you're not a Christian. I know that's sometimes hard to swallow, but that's the way the Scripture presents it. If it's the practice of your life, if sin is the practice of your life, notice chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is what? Righteous, just as he is righteous." Go down to verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." There you have two examples right there. If you love righteousness, then that will be the practice of your life. Doesn't mean it's going to be the perfection of your life, but it does mean it will be the direction of your life. But if you are one who practices unrighteousness, then that shows that that is the habit of your life. That shows the direction of your life. That shows that you're not a Christian. Because, see, something happens, something changes when you come to Christ. He changes you from the inside out. And that's why I said a moment ago, are we talking about perfection? No. But we are talking about direction. We still have unredeemed flesh here that has to one day be put off when we put off this vile body and we are given a body like unto Christ. But in the meantime, we're told in Scripture to put to death those members that reside in this unredeemed flesh. You can't just sit back, as one little bumper sticker said, "Let go and let God." That just is not what the scripture talks about. Sanctification is an active work of every believer. We don't just sit back and like do nothing. And temptation comes, we just sit there, we do nothing. If you don't want to give in to temptation, you can't sit there and do nothing. You have to do something. And I like the very practicality of Joseph. Joseph was tempted and he didn't stand there and reason with it. He ran. And that's what I would do too. Don't always do it. But that's what we need to do. We need to think in our mind. I'm not going to stand here and reason with this. Leave. Run. Don't explain it. If you stand there and reason with it, it gets in your heart. Because then you'll begin to justify a way that you can do this that will be acceptable to your level of morality. Again, we do what we believe. If your standard is here and God's is here, you're falling short of His standard. You need to put your standard where His is, right? But the problem is that many times in the church, we keep lowering the standard. And we say we got to keep lowering it so that people can reach it. No, raise the bar. You got to raise it up. That's what God wants. And that's why He said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You've got to raise it. You've got to keep it there. Don't lower it. You lower it, you compromise the gospel. You cheapen the gospel. It becomes a cheap grace. And anybody will latch onto that. Because now the way is not difficult. The way is not confined. The way is easy. And the Bible says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, if it's easy, that's the way to destruction. The way to the narrow gate is hard. It's confined. Luke's version of that same verse says to strive to enter in the narrow gate. And if you're striving, you are working hard at that. That is a wrestling to enter in the right gate. It's not let go and let God. It's never been let go and let God. Yes, you want to let God lead you. You want to be filled with His Spirit. But He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given you everything that you need to live a life that is obedient to Jesus Christ. You have His Spirit. That's enough. You have His Word. That's enough. What else do we need? We don't need anything else. But again, the problem here, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Philo said, it's impossible for love to the world to coexist with love to God, as it is impossible for light and darkness to coexist. They can't coexist. One's going to win out over the other. One's going to rule over the other. And you remember in chapter 1, he starts out talking about God is light, and everything has been emanating from there. If He is light and we are children of light, we are to walk in what? Light, not darkness. If you love the world, you're walking in darkness. The love of the Father, that's a phrase that only occurs here in the New Testament. And it means a love towards the Father. It's a love that's generated by the Father's love to man. God has generated His love to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit who shed abroad His love in our hearts. And it causes us to be drawn toward Him, our love toward Him. As I shared with you last week, you know, instead of just going around and asking people, are you a Christian, or inviting them to church, why don't you use what the Scripture uses? Ask them the simple question, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If they're truly honest, they'd say no. And then you say, well, then you have a problem. Because in order to enter into heaven, you have to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, wait a minute, I can't do all that. That's a work of salvation. No, that is a work that God does in your heart at salvation. When you realize that you don't love God that way and you don't love your neighbor that way, then you come to God and you come in repentance. You come begging for mercy. That's repentance. That's turning to Him. And then God produces this in your heart. Notice that phrase. He says that the love of the Father is not in him. That means more than that he does not love God. It's rather that the love of God does not dwell in him as the ruling principle of his life. See, the warning is you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. God is a jealous God. He will not allow that. It says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was wealth or riches. James 4:4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If you give yourself to the world and you keep following after the world, it shows that you're an enemy of God, not a friend of God. That's what James 4 just said. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I know that none of us in here would say we're an enemy of God. We say we're a friend of God. We say we've given our life to God. We say that we follow God. But check out your life. Does your life say that? Are you obedient to Christ? Are you obedient to His Word? I'm not talking again about perfection. I'm talking about the direction of your life. Is your direction pointed at Christ? And are you following Him with all your heart? Are you loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you loving your neighbor as you love yourself? And your neighbor is anyone that comes in your path with a need. I'm not talking necessarily about the person that lives next door to you. I'm talking about the people that are in your life. That's how Jesus used the definition of the word. Notice the second problem that flows out of the first. If you love the world, your life will be characterized by the things of the world. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Whatever occupies your affections, whatever occupies your devotion, will be manifested in your life sooner or later. You know that little computer phrase, garbage in, garbage out? After a while, it does come out. If your love for God is supreme, then it's going to spill out all over your life. You'll hear it in your conversations. It'll be in your attitude. It'll be in your decisions. You'll seek to make God first in everything that you do. You'll seek to seek Him first and His righteousness. That's how you'll live your life. Notice these. He gives three. He says the lust of the flesh. Lust is a word that's translated in other Bible versions as desire. It's the Greek word epithymia. It's a term that speaks of a strong desire. But the context is how you define the word. For example, this same word is used in 1 Timothy 3:1 to speak of pastors desiring the office of an overseer. Okay? There's two words for desire there. One of them is the word epithymia. It's a strong desire that's in the heart. And it's drawn towards something good, something that is right. Here's a man that desires the office of a pastor, and he begins to reach forward toward that. That's a good thing. But that word is also used in an evil way in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. In there, he talks about being drawn away by your own lust. When you're tempted, you're drawn away. And that's the evil desire. That's the strong desire that's drawn towards something that is evil. And here he tells us what the desire is. It's being drawn toward the flesh. And here the word flesh is talking about the seat of sin that's in every person. Paul said it this way in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And what's he say in me that's evil? It's the flesh. And he says here one of the characteristics of the love for the world is the lust of the flesh, the strong desire of the flesh. And again, that word flesh, it refers to the totally depraved nature as governing the individual's reason and his will and his emotions. Therefore, it's the passionate desire or the passionate craving that comes from the evil nature. I don't have to sit here and define all these different things that falls into this category. Just ask yourself that when you have this deep inner desire, this deep inner craving, what are you craving for? Answer the for. What is the object that your affections are set on? Is it on the things that appeal to the fallenness of man, the things that appeal to your base desires, the things that appeal to your sinful nature? Or is it the things that appeal to God and the new man? That's what you and I have to define, because one man's strength may be another man's weakness. One man may fall at this and another man may not struggle at all. So again, you have to define it. And it's all based upon your strength and the weakness of your faith. Are you strong in the Word of God? Are you strong in doctrine? I tell you this all the time, and I tell you, after 32 years, I've really come to be convinced of this, that it is our theology that holds us together. That no matter what you go through, it's your theology, your understanding of God, your understanding of His Word that holds you together like glue. So when you go through the difficulty, you go through the trials, you go through temptation, it's God's Word and your knowledge of His Word that holds you together. It's not just knowing a bunch of Bible verses, but it's knowing the meaning of those Bible verses. I know we hear phrases like this in difficult times. Well, God would never do anything like that. Do we really understand that? Maybe He did do that. The Bible talks about that He does things that we would not put in His category. The Bible says that He gives life. The Bible also says He kills. He does both. He's the giver of life. He takes life as well. And we'll see a host of that in the future. I was thinking about this the other day. Somebody said this, and then it prompted my thinking about this. And my kids, my younger kids, they have been living in a world that knows nothing but war. They don't realize that's what's going on. They're not really aware of that. But they live in a world that for the last, 15, 20 years we've been at war? Well, we know 15 years. We just did 9/11 last week, so 15 years. We've been at war since 9/11, and my kids are 9, 8, 7, and 4. They've known nothing but that. I am with kids at school that know nothing but that. They have grown up in that. So 9/11, they don't even know what that means. They were born before that. They were born into the state of this world, and that's what it's going to be like, and it's going to get worse. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse. But this whole idea, again, of flesh and being drawn to the flesh by the lust, by the strong desires that pull us away and that pull us in a direction that's not upward but downward. The flesh will pull you down. It'll never pull you up. It will never pull you toward Christ. It'll pull you away from Christ. It will always pull you to sin and to Satan and the things of this world. It will never pull you to Christ. The world has nothing to offer for us. That's why it's referred to as a sensual harlot. It will do whatever it can. It will play whatever game it can to get you away from God. If the devil can get you to worship the moon and you start worshiping the moon, then he's got you. Or to make you think that you're worshiping God, but you don't understand the truth of God and you believe something that the Bible doesn't even talk about. You believe something that is error. It's not truth. Then you're worshiping Satan. You're not worshiping God. I know that's strong. But those are the strong directives of Scripture that we find in there. Just as I said, we go through 1 John and we're seeing this black and white. It's truth or error. It's truth or false. It's light or darkness. And it's just like this. And so when he says, do not love the world or stop loving the world, because if you're doing this, you're demonstrating something. That's why I said we live what we believe. You demonstrate with your life what you really believe. If you really love God, you really believe God, then that's what's going to leak out all over your life. That's what people are going to see in your life. That's what they're going to hear. But on the other hand, if you love the world and maybe you go to church and it's really more, I mean, you may be sincere in coming to church and thinking this is what you're doing. This is the right thing to do. This is what you grew up doing. But the rest of the time of the week, it's being drawn toward more of the things of the flesh. Again, we could sit here and list a zillion things. But what is it that draws you away? What is it that causes you to drift? You know, the Bible says Demas, having loved this present world, he drifted away from Christ. And he loved the world more than he loved God. And again, as the world gets deeper and deeper in technology, we'll have more and more things to tempt us away. And so therefore, I urge you, take these things, use them for the Lord. I praise God that there are people out there that want to put Bibles on these things. And you can listen to it. You can read it. You can look at it. If you don't have your Bible with you, you're in a situation. I'm not saying do it while you're driving, but you can at least put it on and listen to it while you're driving. Like we did this morning, the very app I played for you is what I listen to in the mornings, or I listen to with my family. And it's just another way to do this. Or you can read it yourself, but you can't always do that when you're driving, right? Please don't do that. For the sake of the rest of us. Well, there's a lot more here, and I don't want to take all the time to just keep digging into this when we can come back next week and pick it up where we left off. So we will do that. But suffice it to say that in order for us to be little children and young men and fathers and to grow up in Christ in those stages of spiritual growth, we have to make sure that we're guarding our hearts and the affections of our heart when it comes to the world that wants to pull us down and pull us away from Christ. So where are you at this morning? Has the world done that to you this week or even this morning? If so, I would encourage you to just talk to your Heavenly Father about that. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that you would guide us and help us and deliver us, Father, from the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That God, that you would help us to see that if we have a passion for the world and not a passion for you, that we don't even know you at all. It doesn't matter if we have all the right answers. We go to church. We carry a Bible. We've been baptized. All these things. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is the pattern, the habit, the evidence of faith in our lives. So we're fully convinced of who you are. And we're fully convinced that this word is the truth. Then we will live it. And I pray, Father, this morning, as we examine our hearts right now, that you would help us to see the things that we have given over to you. You say in your word, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that give away to the big things. It's the little compromises that add up to the big compromise. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we meditate on these truths, or as we respond to your Spirit. Lord, we do pray that you will work in our hearts even now. Thank you for this time that we've had together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.